Let's pray, shall we? I want to begin with the peace prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Loving Heavenly Father, your love embraces all of creation. Your realm knows nothing of the borders we draw between nations. You have taught us that every woman, man, and child is our neighbour. You have commanded us to love without thought of our own security or glory or gain. Remind us that you have pronounced your blessing not upon nations and armies, but upon the poor and the meek and the peacemakers. As it says in the Gospel of Matthew, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. We remember those who have lost their lives as a result of war. Young soldiers dispatched to faraway places, never to return. And civilians, young and old, caught in the crossfire of conflict. Loving God, bring healing to families torn apart by war. Comfort those who mourn for their loved ones. Be true to your word, Lord, as it is written in the book of Jeremiah, I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. We remember those who have been psychologically wounded by the horrors of war, who find themselves unable to live with the burdens of having taken away human life. Loving God, bring healing to hearts and minds that are broken. Reveal to us your image deep within us and within every other human life. Heavenly Father, I hold before you now Israel, Gaza, Myanmar, Afghanistan, Ukraine, Yemen, and Ethiopia. And I ask you to bring peace to these nations and in all of the conflicts around the world. Because of these conflicts, we remember those living now under oppressive regimes or in the midst of violence and conflict, the millions displaced from their homes to refugee camps, the communities struggling on with their daily lives under the shadow of war, fearing for their lives and the lives of their children. Loving God, bring healing to nations where there is unrest. Inspire in us hope for a world where all can live in dignity and safety. We remember those who campaign for peace, who seek and encourage reconciliation and non-violent resolutions to conflict. Those bold prophets who raise their voices to declare that there can be another way. And those who, in their lives, model the radical forgiveness that Christ himself taught and demonstrated. Loving God, bring healing to communities, forgiveness where there is hurt, compassion where there is hatred, love where there is fear. Lord, give us hearts that overflow with compassion. Open our eyes to the suffering of others. Melt our cold hearts to weep with your tears, to feel what you feel, so that we can become the people you've called us to be. Thank you, God, that you are not a stranger to my pain, nor the pain of the world. You suffered a brutal death. Jesus, I receive once again the healing that you bought for me on the cross. Jesus, Prince of Peace, I yield to your incomparably great love. May your love and your peace flow through me to others, especially to those who are suffering. Gracious God, on this day, when we remember past and present conflicts, we pray for the divided peoples of the world, that leaders, governments, and each one of us may use our resources, our opportunities, and our lives in the service of reconciliation for the sake of future generations and to the glory of your name. Amen. Shall we say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
James chapter 3, verse 13, reading through to chapter 4, verse 10. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Good morning, everybody.
Oops. I'm a bit loud, aren't I? Usually it's my tie that's loud, but never mind.
Thank you for phoning the Ministry of Defence. I'm sorry, but all our Army, Air Force and Navy units are out at the moment or otherwise engaged. Please leave a message in the name of your country the specific crisis, and the number on which we can contact you. As soon as we have someone free, we will return your call. Have a nice day, and thank you for trying to contact the British Armed Forces. Conflict is always with us. I'm too young to remember the Second World War, but one of my uncles died in Italy with the South African forces there. I remember as a child being taken to the cenotaph in Pretoria and being shown Uncle Trevor's name inscribed there with thousands of others. In my lifetime, there have been conflicts in Malaysia. The Rhodesian forces served there, because I remember seeing the memorials up in the mess. Korea, Vietnam, Middle East. I remember when I was at school following the events of the Sixth Day War and how things erupt. Now things have erupted all over again, haven't they? Falklands, Kuwait, Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, and Ukraine. I myself was caught up in the conflict in Rhodesia prior to independence and did my national service in the Corps of Chaplains. My youngest son did a tour of duty with the Royal Marines. Although the British Empire is long gone, there are still British troops stationed in many countries around the world, some on training missions, others undertaking peacekeeping duties. The object is to make the world a safer place for everyone. But I think we all know that they can never be fully successful. Suppressing conflict does not necessarily bring peace, does it? And it always comes at a cost. And so I think it's good that we set aside time, as we do today, to remember those who've lost their lives in conflict. But conflict is not just about war and the military. We've only to look at our own cities to see that conflict is all perilously close to the surface. Nottingham, for example, is said to be one of the worst places in the country for knife crime. When I worked as a chaplain at the prison in Leicester, I was continually meeting people jailed for violent crimes of one sort or another. Out there in the world, there are only too many people ready to use violence to get what they want. And there are many others in our world who live in fear of violence. Conflict is part of life in this world that we live in. So where does conflict come from? James, in his letter, identifies two sources of conflict: the devil and the human heart. And he points the way to deal with conflict. So I want to start with the devil. James notes that worldly wisdom that encourages envy and selfish ambition is of the devil. Later he writes, resist the devil. The point he's making is that we are all part of a conflict with Satan. And this theme runs right through Scripture. Conflict originated back with Satan at the beginning of time. And in Genesis it records how sin and conflict entered our world through him. And it means that we're all caught up in the tentacles of sin and corruption. John, in his first letter, writes, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. It was to rescue us from the devil's clutches that God sent Jesus into the world. And at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the devil sought to derail God's plan, didn't he? By tempting Jesus to sin, just as he tempted Adam and Eve. But he failed miserably. Jesus remained faithful to his Father and obedient to him. But conflict with the devil goes on. Peter warns us, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. You see, while Jesus defeated the devil and showed us that he can be defeated, the conflict still continues. The devil is always looking for ways to pull God's people down. He wants to see them turn away from God. And so we're all caught up in this conflict between God and Satan. Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christian, says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." It is tempting sometimes to focus our anger on people, isn't it? The person who's wronged us in some way. The organization that has let us down. But Paul is very specific. Our real enemy is the evil that lies behind the wrong actions of people. The one who tries to corrupt us all. It doesn't mean that we don't stand up against people who do wrong. But we need to be clear, they are not the real enemy. They are merely pawns being used by the enemy. We need to see beyond them to the one who is manipulating them with temptation. We need to see things from God's perspective. He loves the sinner even though he hates sin. If that were not the case, he would have abandoned us long ago. Even though we were corrupted and spoiled, God saw the potential for redemption. So he sent Jesus to rescue us. As Romans says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The vintage car enthusiast discovers this old wreck beside a farmer's barn. To you and me, it's just a lump of rust. But in his eyes, he can see that what it once was and what it might be again. So he takes it home with him and begins to work on it. He takes it to bits and carefully restores each piece. Missing pieces, he painstakingly makes from scratch. Then he puts it all back together again and resprays it. The result, and this is a true story, the result was a beautiful 1928 Stutz Cabriolet, now worth in excess of £100,000. The sculptor finds a block of marble, discarded because it has a dirty big flaw running through it. But in his mind's eye, he can see what it might become. So he buys it for a song and sets to work. He works around the flaw, incorporating it into his work. In his skillful hands, a bit of worthless stone becomes a beautiful sculpture that sells for several thousand pounds. That's God's perspective. He looks at each person and he can see what that person might become. He looks at you, he sees what you could become. And he loves the person, even though he might hate the sinfulness. See, both James and Peter tell us that we are to resist the devil as he tries to reclaim us for himself. How are we to do that? Well, James says it's by submitting ourselves to God. So what does that mean? It means willingly putting ourselves under God's control. It means willingly making it our aim and objective to please and obey him. Peter says that it is by standing firm in our faith. That means trusting God, come what may. Negatively, it means saying no when we're tempted to do something that we know is contrary to God's will. It means saying no when we're asked to do something or say something that we know is not right. But positively, it means looking always for God's way in everything. Do you remember that campaign, What Would Jesus Do? A few years back? It is a very good guide as you face difficult decisions. What would Jesus do? Paul warns the Ephesian Christians, do not give the devil a foothold. And this is in the extent of nurturing anger and bitterness. Give in to anger, bitterness, or self-pity, and you are opening the door to the devil. Let it in, and it, rather than pleasing God, will motivate your thoughts and your words and your actions. If we are to resist the devil, we need to set our minds on the things of God. As Paul tells the Colossians, set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. Where is your focus? And the second thing that James raises here is the heart. While the devil and his activities are a real part of the conflict we are in, he cannot be blamed for everything. Little Johnny has done something wrong, and his father asks, "Johnny, you know that was wrong. Why did you do it?" "Oh, but Jimmy made me do it." Heard that before? That's not only children that do that either. I think we've all come across it. And we recognize it immediately as an attempt to shove the responsibility off onto someone else. And in the spiritual realm, we're often tempted to do exactly the same thing. The devil made me do it. And that's no excuse. God gave us a free will so that there's always a choice. Actually, I came across a rather blatant form of this when I was in Malaysia. It was a group of Christians who blamed all wrongdoing on the devil. If someone told a lie, it was because he was possessed by the demon of lying. So rather than expect the person to repent, they resorted to exorcism to cast out the demon of lying. And I have to say, this poor group seemed to have a serious demon infestation. The second source of conflict that James identifies here is the human heart. What causes fights and quarrels, he writes. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Selfish ambition and greed are endemic to human nature. Jeremiah notes, as I memorized in the Authorized Version back in my Sunday school days, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? One question I often get asked, why does God allow suffering in this world? But as we look around the world, so much of the suffering that we see is actually caused by people, isn't it? It's caused by the greed and selfishness of the human heart. In recent years, Zimbabwe, Rhodesia, where I grew up, has seen more than its fair share of suffering. A country that used to export food all over Africa now has trouble feeding its own people. Why? Greed on the part of a few powerful leaders. But even in the so-called natural disasters, human greed can play its part. Don't know if you remember a while back when there was a particularly powerful earthquake that hit China, a number of schools collapsed when other buildings didn't. Why? Because the builders of those schools had skimped on the construction to increase their profits. Human greed played a part in the deaths of those children. People are naturally self-centered, aren't they? We look at the world through our own eyes and we see it from our own perspective. And we often find it very difficult to see things from someone else's perspective. And so we just naturally impose our own values on others. But very often this goes beyond that to selfishness. And it is this selfishness that underlines so much of the conflict in our world. We want something that someone else has, and that leads to envy, and beyond that. I feel that I deserve this, and so I stand on my rights, even if it means hurting other people in the process. I want, I want, I want. Didn't we see that so much in our world? And sometimes we're actually very good at dressing it up, so it looks altruistic. But at the heart of it is greed of one sort or another. Ever wondered why someone suggests to you that something is for your own good and it actually coincides with what suits them too? Yeah? Advertising is all about it, isn't it? Broccoli is the ideal vegetable, full of iron, necessary for healthy growing. To help you, we're giving it to you at 50% off. Which translates as, we have a surplus of broccoli, and if we don't shift it soon, we're going to have to throw it away. One advert that really used to annoy me was one where a company was offering to put £1 from every purchase towards helping terminally ill children. Did they really care about those children? I doubt it. What did they really care about? Their bottom line. For every pound they gave to the children, £2 or £3 went to swelling their profit margins. James says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. In other words, we have to face up to what is actually in our hearts. Not boast about it, or try to make a virtue of it, nor deny the truth of it. And by truth here, James could well mean the truth of the gospel, because truth was often used in that sense in the Bible. So by denying that there is any sin in us, we are in fact denying the truth of the gospel. For as Paul puts it, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If there was no sin, why would God need to send Jesus to rescue us? If we are essentially good, as some people like to think, then it robs the gospel of any meaning. It was to save us from the consequences of our sin that Jesus came into the world. On the other hand, James could simply mean the truth of what is in our hearts. But in both cases, it adds up to the same thing. The first step to solving a problem is recognizing that there is a problem. All interpersonal conflicts, and even all international conflicts, have at their root what James calls that battle within you. Selfish ambition, the desire to prove that one is better than another, wanting one's own way, greed for power, status, wealth. If we recognize that, then we realize that the solution to conflict must start in the heart, in your heart and in mine. James tells us that the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Okay, sounds good. But how do we make it happen? It requires a heart transplant. It requires a change of heart. And only God can make that happen. And it happens when we humble ourselves before him, admitting our wrong. It happens when we submit ourselves to him and when we put our faith in Jesus and his work on the cross. We would like to see the world changed, but that will only happen as individuals are changed. Unless individuals are changed, the world won't change. And individuals are changed one by one. And it works. Christian bookshelves are full of biographies about people down through the years who've experienced that changing work of God in their lives. Saul, a ruthless persecutor of Christians, turned missionary. Augustine, a man of loose morals, turned theologian. John Newton, slave trader, turned preacher. Chuck Colson, that ambitious politician turned evangelist. It is people changed by God that have often brought positive things into our world. It was real Christians who brought an end to the slave trade. It was real Christians who introduced education for ordinary people. It was real Christians who cared about orphaned children. It was real Christians who worked for better conditions for ordinary working people. And I think even in the secular historical circles, it's widely acknowledged that it was the evangelical revival of the 18th century that saved this country from all the civil conflict that was rife within Europe. If we're going to bring peace and an end to conflict, it has to start in our own hearts. And it begins with recognizing that our hearts are corrupt and need changing. It continues with willingly submitting to God and putting our trust in Jesus. Then God sends his Spirit into our hearts so that we are born again into his family. Then it is his Spirit with us, there to help us as we seek to live rightly. Our lives should then display him and be first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. His Holy Spirit is within us to help us. At this time of the year, we remember with respect and gratitude those who've died in the various conflicts in order that we might live in peace and security. But let us also remember Jesus, who also died in a conflict, the conflict between God and Satan, conflict between good and evil. He died that we might be free of sin. He died that we may have life. He died that we may live in eternal peace and security. Let's also recognize that if we are to bring peace into our world, it means changing the hearts of individual people. And it needs to start with you and me. It can only happen as we turn to God and put our faith in Christ. That message about Jesus needs to be shared with others, both by the way we live and the words we speak. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And James assures us, "Peacemakers who sow peace raise a harvest of righteousness." May we be those who sow peace and raise a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and his willingness to leave the security of heaven to come and live among us and ultimately to go to the cross and die for us, that he might be victorious over Satan and over sin and over death. Father, thank you that you sent him to rescue us. And Heavenly Father, as we live in a world where conflict is so rife, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be peacemakers, that we may know your peace in our hearts, and that we may sow peace among the people we come in contact with each day. Father, we do pray that you would help us as we go into this week to be peacemakers. Help us to open our lives to you so that you can indwell us and then you can guide and lead us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to walk with you, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name.